I'm back in James chapter 1. I had thought we would move on to chapter 2, but the Holy Spirit constrained my heart to spend a little more time here. I want to speak to you about winning the temptation war. Winning the temptation war. I'll begin by reading chapter 1, verses 13 through the remaining chapter. That's more verses than we normally read, but we'll excerpt from that in just a moment. But what a wonderful passage and what a powerful message. Hope you'll pray for me. I started battling vertigo about the middle of last week. And so if I sound a little woozy a little bit, you'll pray for me, I know. But here the word of our Lord says, "Let no man say when he's tempted, 'I'm tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of a first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." That's James 1, 13 through 27. Would you join me for prayer as we ask the Lord to help us? Father, I pray you'd add your blessings to the reading of the word. And then I pray that you'd enable me to share with meekness, but yet power, the love of God as it's written among this text. Each person here has their own need. Give me the grace, Lord, to preach it in a way that can be helpful to each one. And if there's someone here, Lord, that doesn't know you, may this be the morning they come to Christ. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time reviewing, but we're just going to hit some high points this morning. But I have, from this text I just read to you, I want to point out five or six things, and I'll move through them fairly quickly. As we look at this passage, and we've seen it a couple of weeks now, but the first thing I want to remind you of is, number one, remember, God never tempts us. Remember, God never tempts us. Now, the passage earlier in the chapters speaks about trial. It speaks about various kinds of trial, hardships that are designed to mature us in our Christian life, to teach us patience and to exercise our faith. But trials and temptations are not the same thing. Though sometimes in our English Bible, the word is used interchangeably. But when you go back and you look at the Greek word for temptation in one text and then temptation in another verse, you understand that in one place, earlier in the chapter, it speaks to hardships, trials. Here it speaks of to be tempted with evil, to be seduced into something that is wrong. And one thing we have to know without a doubt, God is not involved in those kind of temptations. God may very well be involved in your trials that are testing your faith, but he is not involved in the temptations that are luring your flesh. That is not of God. It is outside of the character of God. God himself is intrinsically holy, and verse 13 says he cannot be tempted with evil. It's impossible. That's one word. The word of God says that it's impossible for God to lie. He can't be tempted with evil. He can do no wrong. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so for him to tempt any man would certainly be wrong. We all get tempted, but it's the devils who tempt. So first and foremost, your temptation, and I'm talking specifically about, I'm talking specifically about that lure of that thing that's attracting your flesh, that's drawing you towards it, that you know is wrong. That's not of God. Remember, God never tempts us to evil. That is an absolute impossibility. Often I hear people say, well, you know, I know this is a bad situation I'm in. I know I'm wrong to do this, but I feel like God's involved in it. You have no scriptural basis to believe that whatsoever. That is not correct. That is wrong. That's heresy. That's ignorance. Number two, I appreciate y'all's help back there. See, these other people don't help me do anything. I'm all alone. Sit there, cough my head off, throw up, and do everything else. And just look at you. Appreciate that. You know, every time I get to preach in one of these ministries, you know, whether it's a rehab facility, I like what you call it, a discipleship program. I always fear that I don't have enough, you know, energy, you know, the high octane, because I know y'all like that. And so I realize now it's their fault, see, because y'all getting me stirred up here, and I may have a little bit of it, and I didn't know it. Yeah. All right. So we're moving right along. How'd you like that for a diversion to hide my cough? Oh, praise the Lord. All right. Number two, God's not involved in your temptations. Number two, you're responsible for your own temptations. The root of the matter, Job said, is found in me. Did you hear me? Even Job, he said, the root of the matter is found in me. Every man, when he's tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust. Now, one translation says that we're dragged away by our own evil desires. Innate within each of us, despite the fact that we've been born again, we still contend with a flesh nature. And that nature is unredeemed. Paul said, I know that in me, that is to say in my flesh, dwells no good thing. It's corrupt. That's why John said one day God will change this vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body. So we still carry around what Paul says in Romans 7 is a body of sin. Thank God we've been separated from that. We have a new nature. There's been a separation. So sin no longer has power over us. But we haven't been delivered yet from the possibility of sin. We can be tempted. And when we are, it is because of the fallenness that is inside of each of us. Now, when this happens, the Bible says, same verse, last phrase, it's because we get enticed. Our own lust, and then there is the enticement. The Amplified translates that, but every person's tempted when he's drawn away, that is to say, enticed, baited by his own evil desire, his lust and his passions. I talked to you about the bait. You remember that? You remember that I told you when fishing, you know, the little bass, he looks at the worm and he says, oh, that looks yummy. I want some of that. He puts his mouth on it, gobble it up, but he doesn't know that there's a hook underneath it. And that's what happens when we are drawn away by our own lust and we reach out for that that looks so alluring, but yet it has such power to hook us. It has such power to control us. And like that bass in the lake, it may put up a big fight, but it's not long till it's going to be caught, entrapped, and in the boat, and eventually fried, I suppose. So that's the danger of temptation. So don't blame it on everybody else. Well, this person in my life is my problem. it's my mom, it's my daddy, it's my sister, my brother. You have a problem. It's in your own flesh, and it is, and it's different things to different people. The thing that you may consider bait, I wouldn't consider bait. No, it doesn't lure me, use the fishing term. But the things that lure me perhaps don't lure you. But the reality is we all have something that the flesh is attracted to. And we're responsible for those temptations. And no matter how you spin it, it's not God. It's in your flesh, the world, and the devil. So if we're going to win the temptation war, we have to understand, first of all, God's not involved in whatever's drawing us to evil. The second thing we have to understand is we need to take responsibility for the fact that this temptation is innate within us. It's our problem, and we need help with it. And the third thing is we need to remove the triggers in our life that cause this allurement. That's why he said, given all of this, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, what does that mean? Superfluity means it speaks to that that's been left over. It speaks to the overflow of something. For example, when God saved you and he separated you from the world and he put within you a new nature and gave you a heart for God, you understand that you still have a fallen nature that lusts to do evil. And so you want to walk close to the Lord, live for the Lord. But one thing you will be careful to do is get rid of that superfluity of naughtiness. Get rid of all of those things that are left over from the old life that may make sin more attractive to you. Because we all have triggers. We all have something that that draws us to it, as I said. So lay apart. Remove that, all of those things that are still left over in your life that keep you from being all you can be. Receive with meekness the engrafted word that's able to save your soul. And so if you're going to win the temptation war, number one, God's not in your evil temptation. He's not involved in it. You're responsible for your temptation. That's why we have the command to remove those triggers in our life. Remove all that is used by the enemy of our souls to draw us in to bondage, okay? Remove temptations, triggers, whatever they are. Now, when you just get rid of everything in your life and you don't replace it with anything, that's dangerous. You know, I mean, if you're all about just, I quit this and I quit this and I quit this and quit this, what are you doing? Well, we're told that we are to replace inactivity with spiritual activity. Now, if you're receiving with meekness the engrafted word that's saving your soul and changing your life and giving you a whole new perspective on life, the best thing you can do is to do the word, not just listen to it. Be a doer of the word. Live for God. Live out the principles that you've been taught in your life from the scriptures. Live them out. That's rewarding. See, most people find themselves free, and this morning we have our guest here that have battled addictions, and I respect them for their honesty. But here's the thing. Most people that I've talked to in my life that have this situation going on in their life, the biggest thing that happens when all these things are removed and they're not replaced by things that can help them, boredom is one of the greatest temptations that they face. Because they're used to living lives of, you know, that have some excitement and have some enthusiasm. But now, what do I do? Well, I'm going to tell you, there's nothing more rewarding than doing and serving others. Do the word. You know, as you've learned the word, do the word. Live for God. Don't deceive yourself, okay? So replace inactivity with spiritual activity. Number five, resist the impulse to follow your own feelings. You see, here's the problem with most of us, the reason our lives are inconsistent. We don't follow the facts of Scripture. We're too much following our feelings. So interjected right in this text that tells us how to win the war over temptation, he says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, all of these things have to do with our natural impulsivity to speak when we shouldn't speak, to fail to listen when we should be listening, to deal with the anger in our heart that may be the root cause of a lot of things that we might choose to do that are not wrong. So he said, swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, years ago, the Lord directed my heart personally to this text, and I have tried to live by the principles that are found here. Now, I'm not perfect, and I don't always do that, but I think that is the best text in the Bible that teaches us how to deal with conflicts in our life, particularly with other people. If you have a conflict with someone, you couldn't get any better advice than what's found in that text. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Listen. I've alliterated it this way. Tune in. If communication starts not with you talking, it starts with somebody really stopping to listen. A lot of people are talking and nobody's listening. And so you have two ears, you have one mouth, so tune in. Listen. You can't have dialogue if only one person's talking and no one is listening. So be quick to hear. Listen. Let's say you're approaching someone and you have a conflict with. Your objective should not be to get to tell them what you think. Your objective needs to be to try to hear why they feel the way they do and why the way they act they do. That is, if your objective is to resolve a matter. Be swift to hear. Be slow to speak. Now, that's great advice. Don't just speak from the top of your head. If you listen closely, then respond with deliberacy and carefulness and be slow to wrath. In other words, don't become quick to be vengeful. For the wrath of man, he says, works not the righteousness of God. I've never seen anybody just throw a fit and it get anybody right with God. You say, well, I'm going to tell them what I think, and I'm going to let them have it. I'm going to drop the bomb, and that'll do it. It won't do it. It's just like we used to say, I'm going to beat the devil out of that child. I'm going to tell you something. If you could beat the devil out of the child, I would have accomplished that many years ago with two kids I know well. It doesn't work. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It just doesn't work that way. So resist the impulse to follow your feelings. What do I do? Well, remember, we're supposed to be doing the Word. Doing the Word. So now he's going to push us right back in the Word. He reminds us, temptations don't come from God. It's your responsibility to deal with it. Remove those triggers. Resist the impulse to follow your feelings. And you do that by replacing spiritual things with carnal things. Now, here's an important part. And I'll be through in a moment, believe it or not. I'd love to preach a long time, but I'm afraid I'm, I'll do what I can. I'm struggling up here. So y'all know better than the rest of them. Just kill yourself. We don't care. I'm cutting up. Take time for spiritual reflection. If any man's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Now, let's stop right there. This is a looking glass. You know, this is a mirror. How many remember the first time you ever discovered a mirror in your life? Do you really remember it? I was thinking this week. I do. I remember, you know, as a kid, you know, growing up, you know, as a boy, you know, in a house with all these sisters, and they took all the time in front of the mirror, and I never cared about looking at it. And, you know, I was 8, 9. And then at some point, I start getting interested in girls. And I'm in the bathroom one day, and it's so weird that I remember this, because I look up and I think for the first time in my life, I looked in the mirror and saw myself. It's the first time I remember. And I'm like, praise God, that ain't bad, you know? And like back in the 70s when, you know, people grew their hair a little bit long. My dad wouldn't let me have it as long as I wanted it. But kids, your mom, dad ain't going to tell you this, but if they lived back in that era, even the guys had blow dryers. You know, guys, Bart, did you ever have one? You didn't have that. Oh, you lying, man, you did. But so my hair would get real wavy, kind of like talons, you know, when it grows long. So I'd have to take a blow dryer and do like this. And I'd stand in front of that mirror and do all this, be late for school. But I had discovered myself in a mirror. Now, when I walk by a mirror now, I do like this here. You don't like it as much the older you get, is what I'm trying to say. But I heard about a couple in West Virginia, and they were having a hard time in their marriage. I mean, they were just really, a lot of suspicion, a lot of frustration. She was convinced that he was cheating on her. You know, the wife was convinced that the old man was out, you know, cheating on her. And so she was giving him a hard time about that. Finally, he walked out of the house one day in anger. He's walking down the road. He, like I was when I was young, never discovered himself in a mirror. Didn't even know what it was about. But he looked down on the side of the road, and there was a broken piece of glass. And he picked it up, and he looked at it. Never had seen himself in a mirror. And he says, well, there's my old dad. He said, my, I didn't know I had a picture of my old dad. And he looked at it, and he stuck it in his coat pocket, went on down his road. He said, I'm going to take this home, put it on my dresser. So he spent the day, came back, sat on the dresser. Next morning, his wife kind of wanders over to the dresser. She'd been giving him a hard time about whoever it was. I know you're running around with somebody. I know you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. And he leaves again. She walks over to the dresser and she sees this glass. She picks it up. She looks at it and said, oh my goodness, there's the old hag he's running around with. Mirrors tell the truth. You see, photos don't really tell the truth. I mean, especially with all the photoshopping you can do now, you know. You fix yourself up, you can thin yourself, blow yourself up. You know, you do all sorts of things with Photoshop. But when you stand in front of the mirror, that's you. That's the way the Word of God is. It doesn't disguise any of us. When we open up God's Word, it has a unique way of reflecting back to us how God really sees us. And sometimes when we see ourselves positioned in Christ, that's a glorious thing. But when you see yourself outside of Christ, that is a horrific thing. Because outside of Christ, we are all under condemnation. And the Bible is like a sword of the Spirit, and it cuts not just, it reveals the very intentions of our heart. I mean, it exposes all there is about us that is just not right. But James says, you need to get in front of that looking glass. You need to get in front of that mirror. Because that's the only place you're going to really see your natural face. You know, that's why preaching the Word is so important. Because the Word of God is what exposes our hearts when our hearts are not right. So, reflection. Spend time for spiritual reflection. One of the things that excite me most about what's going on around here are the different Bible studies that are breaking out. Sunday school, appreciate what Billy said about the growth there. And then we have a number of men that meet on Tuesday nights, women meet on Thursday nights, some more young women meet on Sunday night and Thursday night, Tuesday night, and then Wednesday night. I mean, and all these things have just kind of grown on their own, so to speak. None of it's mandatory is what I'm trying to say. These are just groups of people that want to get together and learn more about the Word of God. That is wonderful, because that's how you win the temptation war, is spending time reflecting in God's Word. Without that, we really put ourselves at a tremendous disadvantage. Let me show you the last verse. I'll be done in a moment. This is what happens whenever we see ourselves as God sees us in the mirror. Verse 26. It's called a mirror in the previous verse. But when we're looking in this mirror is like a perfect law of liberty. A lot of people believe that to pick up the Bible is to pick up a bunch of instructions about everything you're not supposed to do. They see Christianity is filled with nothing but prohibitions, nothing but a bunch of rules and regulations about all things we should not do. But what it really is, it's a law of liberty. It has the power to protect us from hurting ourselves. It sets us free from that that enslaves us. When I reflect in the Word and see my natural face, then I humbly bow and ask God to help me with that and forgive me for where I fail. And then I make that commitment not just to be a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word. I find it becoming a law of liberty in my life, something that actually sets me free from that thing that lures me the most. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he's not a forgetful hearer. That's a doer of the work. This person is blessed in their deed. Take time for spiritual reflection. Whatever temptation that you may be dealing with, and we all deal with them on some level, remember, if it's a temptation to evil, God can't be in it. So take the responsibility and understand that this is something that is innate within your fallen flesh, and you need to talk to God about it. Remove those triggers in your life that intensify that temptation. Replace those natural desires with spiritual desires, reflecting in God's Word so you can be a doer of the Word and not just a listener. A lot of people have sat here for years and years and just been listeners. Life took on a whole new meaning for them when they decided to spend time reflecting, learning, and then doing the Word. It makes for strong Christians that can win the temptation war that we all face. Would you bow with me as we pray today? Now, if you're in a temptation battle and you've never been saved, you're fighting a losing cause. You need the Lord's help. You need the redeeming power of God's grace, and that's available to you and available for you. How does a person receive that? Well, the first thing they do is admit to God that they're a sinner and they need to be saved. And then they trust God to save them. They ask Him, commit yourself to God. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to forgive you, and He most certainly will. And then what you discover as a believer is that even though you have been born again, you still live in a world that is filled with things that may tempt you, draw you away from those desires that you had when you first got saved. The Lord wants to help you win that war, and He can help you this morning, but you need to take responsibility for it. Ask Him to help you and make your commitment to not just hear the Word, but to do it. Heavenly Father, I pray that you take the message now and glorify yourself by helping your people. Lord, for each person that's here today, we all represent our own particular needs, our own heartaches, our own burdens, our own struggles, and we all have them. Lord, I know there's no one here that you do not want to help. You want to help each person that will allow that. So I pray, God, that you'd speak to each heart today. And Lord, if there is that person that's never trusted you, they've never been born again, I pray in this moment, Lord, you would bring them, Lord, to a clear understanding that the greatest need they have is to see their need for Christ and be born again. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand to your feet as we sing?